greetings in Jesus' precious name. Thankful for the presence of each one. Thank you for being here, and welcome to the visitors that are here. We welcome you as well. Thankful for the presence of each one. Special welcome to the Holy Spirit, and a welcome the Spirit of God to be here in our presence this morning and to bless our assembly. You know, today's a special day. Every Sunday is a special day. It's the Lord's Day. But today is extra special in that we plan to commemorate the Lord's Supper, commemorating his death and suffering. So that makes it even more special. We've been blessed with another beautiful morning. I was just amazed at the beauty of the morning, the frosty grass and the bright sunshine. It was just beautiful, and thank the Lord for his beauty. This week, well, it actually was yesterday, the devotional and the Beside the Still Waters kind of caught my attention, at least a part of it did. One of the things there goes like this. It said, as Christians, we are the Lord's for two reasons. He made us and he bought us. For some reason that jumped out at me, and just thinking of this morning as communion, as commemorating his death and suffering, I just thought kind of ties in very well. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So Adam and Eve were made by God, and every person has been since then, has been created by God. So we are God's because he made us. But we know the story how Adam and Eve, they sold themselves to Satan. He took them into bondage, into slavery, because they yielded to the temptation that he presented to them. And likewise, all of us are in the same shoes. We have sold ourselves to sin and Satan and the world. We're in bondage. But God, in his mercy, he bought us back. 1 Corinthians 6:20 goes like this. For ye are, maybe I'll start at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, God, in his mercy, he bought us back, but it came with a great price. We have a way back to God through Jesus Christ, but it came with a great price. And that's what we're commemorating here today. We're worshiping the Lord. We're thanking God for buying us back and for the price that he paid there on Calvary. So my prayer is that today this service can bring honor and glory to God, and that our lives going forth from here can continue to bring honor and glory to God. So this time, why don't we bow our heads for prayer? Kind Heavenly Father, we pause here in your presence this morning, thanking you for another beautiful day. Thank you for another Lord's Day. Lord, it's special to us, and especially thinking today of communion service. Lord, it's just extra special, and we just want to thank you for, especially for Jesus, for the price that he paid on Calvary's cross. Lord, the untold suffering that he endured for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. We just want to say thank you. Lord, just be with each heart that's here. Just bless each heart, and we just pray that each one can leave this place refreshed and blessed for having been here. Lord, just be with the brethren that share this morning, Brother Marcus and Brother Laverne. Just be near to them and keep them in your care as they preach your word. Lord, just thank you for being our God and supplying our needs. We just worship you and praise you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the order of service this morning, Marcus plans to have the devotional, and Laverne will have the message. and I'll be taking the feet washing meditation. So God bless each one. Let's start with hymn number 44, Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove.
Come, gracious Spirit, red, heavenly dove, with light and frost, fur, frost. Good morning. I greet you in the precious name of Jesus, the one who died and suffered and shed his blood and rose again, so that we can be free from sin and live a redeemed life. We praise God for that this morning as born-again believers. We're here to, as we heard already, to just partake of of that memory, to remind ourselves of where we've been and what we've come through, what God has done for us. For devotions this morning, we want to look at a type of Christ in the book of Joshua. You can turn to Joshua 1. So, the Hebrew name for Joshua is Yehoshua in Hebrew. I'm not sure if I'm saying it right, but the meaning of that is the Lord is our salvation, which is the same root word as which is used for Jesus. So Jesus and Joshua have the same meaning. And so we want to look at Joshua as a type of Christ. And he was a preview, a living prophecy of the coming of a greater deliverer. Joshua was a deliverer for the children of Israel in their plight that they were in. So as we represent, each one of us could be represented as the children of Israel. Joshua represents Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind as we just briefly go through Joshua. I'm just impressed, I guess, by Joshua. The integrity and character of Joshua as his leadership. If you want to look at someone that led well and was a great leader, it was Joshua. There isn't many, throughout the book of Joshua, there isn't many failures that come back to Joshua. There was some mistakes made, and he was the leader, but it doesn't really even, it wasn't necessarily him that was the cause of it. They all suffered because of it. But Joshua was a great leader with few failures. And if you want to study about how to become a leader, Joshua would be a great example to follow. Thinking of a type of Christ, we view Scripture as, you know, we can view it as just a dictionary or encyclopedia of tips of how we should live, or just a book of moral quotes. But we want to view Scripture more as a story. The unifying narrative of the Bible all comes back to one point, pointing us to the Christ. Scripture is a story, is really what it is. We don't just pull here or there to know how to live, but we live through the story that comes out through Scripture. And its narrative keeps pointing back to Christ. Even through these Old Testament stories, they continually point to something higher and something greater, and that's to Jesus Christ. So we know the children of Israel were in bondage. If you turn to Exodus, keep your finger at Joshua 1 there, and turn to Exodus 6. Exodus 6, verses 5 through 8. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel from the Egyptians, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me from for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning that the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So Joshua here is just in the book of Joshua, it's just an example of God's faithfulness. From this promise made back to Abraham and to his sons and grandsons, it's just being fulfilled here in Joshua. But as we represent, we are a people of bondage. We were in bondage and we need to be delivered. Moses would represent the law. We see the law could take them to the Jordan River. The law convicts us of sin, but the law cannot save us. Just as Moses there, he could not bring them into the promised land. So are we. We need the blood of Christ to cross that Jordan River into the promised land. The law has a part to play in that, but it cannot finalize our redemption in Christ. So we're going to read Joshua 1 here. Reminding us that we represent the children of Israel here. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, a minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all his people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river of the river of Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare your victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadianites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which the Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you, on the side of the Jordan, but ye shall pass before the brethren, before your brethren armed all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Just see here, there was two tribes, and half of a tribe that were given land on the side of Jordan that they are still on, but they were. Joshua asked that their men come along to fight for them. So, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest we will go. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he that doth rebel against thy commandments, I will not hearken unto thy words. In all that thou commandest he shall put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So Joshua overall is a very encouraging book. Encouragement to keep going, to keep strong, to press on. And they were very successful when they kept their eyes on Jesus and followed the leadership of Joshua, which God's faithfulness is evident throughout Joshua. One thing we want to look at it through Joshua is they used memorials throughout Joshua to remind themselves of where they came from. So we want to look a little bit at those, just because this morning we are commemorating the death and suffering of Christ. In their time, they needed to be reminded. And in our time, we do as well. So we page back through, we see in chapter 2 is the story of Rahab. And not really spend time on her, but Rahab's name is mentioned more in the New Testament than Joshua's is. And Rahab was a prostitute. Just reminding us again that it doesn't matter where we are, what we came from, but when we believe in God and commit our lives to Him, God can use us, and God used Rahab in this story through Scripture to fulfill His plan just by being faithful and leaving behind her sin, and her name is in the genealogy list of Jesus. Through her, Jesus Christ is in Matthew, you can find Rahab's name. We see the disobedience had a cost to the children of Israel in chapter 7, the sin of Achan. We're not going to read most of these, but we don't have time. There's a lot that could be said, but the sin of Achan had a high cost, destroyed. They lost the army, or lost the war there. Their power's gone, and that's a reminder. If we want victory and we want strength in Christ, we need to be obedient to Him and His word. Just as Joshua commanded there in chapter 1, obedience is of utmost importance. And we see the high cost of disobedience. Skip to one of the memorials here in verse chapter 4. 1-9 was a memorial that they put in place. And it came to pass when all the people were clean, this is chapter 4, verse 1, the people were clean, passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take ye 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man, and command ye then, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called 12 men who had been prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe, a man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in times come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? And then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in a place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. So they were reminding themselves of the work that the Lord had done, dividing the Jordan River so they could pass through there. A memorial of God's work and His deliverance for them. Seeing the type of Christ here, just a couple verses I want to read out of Joshua 5, verse 9. The Lord said unto Joshua this day, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Here, the Lord rolled the reproach of Egypt. In a type of Christ, we could see, and throughout New Testament, Jesus takes away the stain of sin. Jesus cleanses us. He takes away the marks of our past bondage and our past life. Just as the Lord did here to the children of Israel, He rolled away the reproach of Egypt. On to chapter 9, verse 14. This is the story of where the Gibeonites came and deceived the children of Israel. Claimed they were from some far-off country and made a deal with them and deceived them. And here they were just neighbors. They were afraid of them. They swore, the children of Israel swore that they wouldn't I'm not sure what they swore to exactly here without reading it, but so they made a mistake. And in verse 14, men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So they did this thing without asking the counsel of the Lord. Just a reminder to us, when we do things without the blessing of the Lord or without the counsel of the Lord, we see what happened here. They were deceived. And we need to remember that, as we are very prone to deception as well, and we need to seek the counsel of the Lord. We also see God's control of nature throughout Joshua. He was able to make a dry path through the Jordan River. And we see in chapter 10, he made the sun stand still for quite some time so they could defeat their enemies. Realizing that we serve an all-powerful God, and he is in control of everything. Now let's turn to the end of Joshua here yet. Look at a couple more memorials that they put in place to remind themselves. I don't think I'm going to read all of this, but it's in chapter 22. Read verse 9 here. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possessions, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So here I mentioned earlier, these two tribes and half of a tribe already had possessed land on the opposite of Jordan. Hereafter they had conquered the land of Canaan, the promised land. They were going to return back to their families, to their children. And verse 10, and they came under the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, a great altar to see to. So here they built another memorial, and there was quite, if we keep reading, there was a conflict. The children of Israel on the other side of the Jordan seen this, and they thought they were going against the Lord. They were building their own altar to worship and sacrifice animals on, and that was against the commandments of the Lord. So they gathered together, and they were going to go over there, and they were going to go to war with them if they were going to be disobedient. What they didn't realize is they just put this altar up as just as a memorial. It was not to worship or to sacrifice on. So here again, they were reminding, putting a reminder in place that of what the Lord had done for them, for the deliverance, and for the protection and power that they were given through that time. And they had one more yet at the end of Joshua's life in verse chapter 24, verse 19. Joshua 24, we're going to start reading at verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good. The people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange God which are among you, and incline your hearts unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. So here they had committed to serving the Lord. They said, "We will serve him." And Joshua made a little memorial there, set it under an oak tree to remind them of the commitment they made unto each other, that they were going to be faithful to him and were not going to turn away. Just a reminder to us that as we take communion, that we are committing to sort of the same thing. We are committing to serving the Lord and being faithful unto him for what he's done for us. So let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word that we can study and read and apply it to our hearts and learn. Lord, we just pray that we can grow in the word and be faithful in following you. Lord, pray that we could commit to being faithful unto you as we commemorate your death and suffering this morning, Lord. We just pray that we can just accept that blood that you shed for us and draw near to you and rise again with you someday. On the other side of the Jordan, Lord, we just pray that you would protect us and guide us. Lord, meet the needs this morning as we worship together. We pray that your spirit would guide and direct each heart according to your will. Just be with Laverne as he shares in the message this morning. Prepare our hearts for what you have for us. And pray that your spirit would be within us and among us and guide us into your word, that we can grow in wisdom in the knowledge of your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Greetings to each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus, the one who has, as we've heard, died for each of our sins, suffered, gave his life, and then rose again. And praise the Lord, today he sits at the Father's right hand. And I greet each one of you and welcome you in his name. To those that are here as visitors, we welcome you as well. And thankful for the thoughts that were already shared this morning. Our minds were kindly drawn to Scripture, pointing us to the reminders of the story of Scripture, God taking humanity from creation through taking their own way, bringing them to the point where, when the time was right, giving a Redeemer. And then we're here today to commemorate that. So thank you, Terry and Marcus, for what you've shared and challenged us with. You know, often when we rise to speak, my mind often goes to the Scripture there in Ecclesiastes, with just that simple reminder that God is in heaven and thou art upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And we realize that we're called to preach the word. But what I would understand from that thought of letting my words be few is that we serve a God that speaks. He's not silent. You know, as we look around us, the universe, nature, the very world that we live in speaks of God. If we but take the time to notice it, if we look at the Word of God, His written Word, the Bible, we find again God speaking. We're surrounded with the voice of God. And that verse reminds us that God is in heaven, and He hears and sees everything we do and say. And so the challenge that I guess I find that stands out to me is that it's essential that we're deliberate with our words. We're not here just to fill in the time with a lot of empty words of our own. So may God's Spirit have His free course today, is my prayer. And as we've been reminded, we're here for a special service, communion service. And you know, I've shared in a number of those in my life already, and it just seems every time that I'm granted that privilege, that opportunity to again commemorate, share with the brotherhood in this service, it becomes more special to me every time. And the communion service is a service that is intended to commemorate, to celebrate, maybe, our common atonement. There's not a one of us that is not in need of the atonement of Jesus Christ. We're all on the same level. As we share in this service, there's no one that is elevated above another one. We're all at the foot of the cross is where we find that atonement, and only there. And so that commonly unites all of us as we share in this service. For scripture reading, I'd like to look at a little short story we find in St. John chapter 12. St. John chapter 12, we'll read the first 8 verses. St. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." The title that we'd like to think about this morning is Expressing a Believing Love. Expressing a Believing Love. You know, as we think of this thought of a believing love, that is a love that approves itself by deeds. A believing love is not expressed by feelings. You know, things that are expressed by feelings are, well, we could think of the children blowing bubbles. You know, they blow those bubbles, they float around in the air for a bit. They're there, they catch our attention, we observe them, and then they're popped and gone. And that's how feelings operate. We understand that. And a believing love is not expressed by words either. If we would draw a little mind picture of the attempt to express our love by words, not that it's not important, but think of the down, the thistle down, the weed down that is blown around by the wind. Again, something that's not very enduring. It's there, but it settles out with time. It no longer maintains the elevation it once had. It grows less and less and finally settles back to the earth. And we're thinking this morning of, as we look at this story that we've just read, expressing a believing love. And a believing love is, in fact, a love that approves itself by deeds. You know, Jesus himself made a statement in regards to that. He mentioned something about, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And so we can draw from that the importance that Jesus places on, excuse me, on a believing love, one that is approved and affirmed by the deeds of us as humans. And so as we just want to draw a few thoughts here from Mary's experience here as this little account that we just read. And the first point that we want to consider is that communion is about Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Communion is about Jesus Christ, not ourselves. If we read Matthew's account of this story, we realize that this supper took place in the house of Simon the leper. And we see here Mary, Martha, Lazarus. If I'm not mistaken, this is the last time in the Bible that we meet Lazarus and Mary and Martha. There's not a lot that we read about them, actually. They're kind of a unique little family, brothers and two sisters. We're not told much about them. We know that Jesus often, when he was in Bethany, we find him at their place. He was always a welcome guest there. Their doors were always open for Jesus. But here we find Martha was serving, Lazarus was sitting at the table as one of the guests, and then we find Mary expressing a believing love. Martha was there occupied with her serving, and Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with this costly ointment. And we notice there that there was some criticism for what she had done, and Jesus said, "Let her alone." It seemed that Mary recognized, in having spent some time at the feet of Jesus, in having been around Jesus and hearing him teach, and understanding, I think, somewhat of what his purpose in life was, Mary realized that Jesus' time on earth was very near. His death was not far away. And just out of a love for God and a love for Jesus, she did what she could, as one of the other gospel writers would say. And I'm sure, as being in the midst of a house full of guests, this would have been something that was rather difficult for a woman to do. But she did. And I was thinking a little bit about, it mentions here Martha serving. Earlier in Luke, we can read the account of where they were at. Jesus was again at their house for a meal. This had been earlier, but Martha was serving, and it says Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha was asking Jesus a little bit. She thought Mary was shirking her duty and not helping her to serve. And we want to think just a little bit about Jesus' statement to her, to Martha there. He says, "Martha, Martha, you're careful and you're troubled about many things." And then he went on to say, but he said, "One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away." Notice the contrast. Careful and troubled about many things. And then he mentions that there's one thing that is needful. You know, in life, anxieties and troubles often come, or they often stem from our attachment and our responsibility to many things. If we really ponder that thought, that's often where we find ourselves most often, struggling with troubling thoughts, anxieties that just seem to press on us. And Jesus said there's one thing that's needful. And you know, if we think about it, we can all handle one thing. That's not overdone. That's not out of reach. One thing is needful. And Jesus isn't saying that it's an easy thing to do. He's not saying it's going to make your life simple. But he's just giving the reminder that if we stay in tune with the Lord, if we spend time with him, and if we have that one thing in place, it makes these other many things in our life more manageable. It helps us to realize where priorities are, what's needful and what's not needful, and it helps us to sort through those things a little bit. So I just, as I was looking at this account, and it just mentioned again that Martha was serving here, I pondered that a bit, and it was just a challenge to me, I guess. As I said, our God is not silent. He speaks to us. And I thought of a simple little thing like a sunset. If it's a clear day, we see them every day. And actually, that's God speaking. You know, as we look at a sunset, does it inspire us? As we stand there and observe the slowly setting sun, the beautiful array of colors, the way it blends in with the clouds differently on different days, are we inspired? Do we feel closer to God? Does it just draw us in a deeper adoration of our Maker? I would like to think of that as part of that one thing. Or when we look at a sunset, do we say, oh my, it frustrates us. You know, it means that the daylight hours are ending and I have a long list of stuff that needs to be done yet. The sunset means bedtime's coming and I'm not ready for it. That's many things. I'd like to just challenge myself, and you're welcome to listen in, but God speaks, and many times if we have the one thing that's needful, if we have that, if we take the time, these many things don't have to be the frustration to us that we find Martha being caught up in. But I'd like to just mention as well that, you know, neither a Martha personality, neither a Mary personality, neither of these people were perfect. Each personality has their weaknesses. I want to acknowledge that. I'm not holding one up above the other. We're all created the way God made us, and we have things that obviously we need to work on, things that are more challenging to some than others, probably, but it does just help us if we step back and just ponder that a little bit and realize what Jesus was pointing out, the tendencies that we have as humanity to just simply get so wrapped up in what we're occupied with that it just becomes burdensome and frustrating to us. And Jesus is trying to point out, keep things, right things, important things. You know, he says, she has done a good thing. It's good to do good things, but let's keep the most important things in life in their proper place so that these one thing is not crowded out as we go through our life. And so that's a reminder that communion, as we take of these broken emblems, as we reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made, communion is about Jesus Christ, not ourselves. And we also think of the reminder, obviously, we've been reminded of that already. Communion reminds us of the broken body of the Lord Jesus. And his blood that was shed, the Bible tells us it was for the remission of sins. And I think each of us would do well if we echo Paul's testimony that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, if we all maintain that testimony, I think we can find that one thing that is needful, the common ground at the foot of Calvary. Communion also admonishes us as we share this time, as we go through this service. We're admonished to a true regeneration that is only found in Jesus Christ. We're admonished to be at peace. We've shared in our expression of peace last week. Communion admonishes us to be at peace, and it also admonishes us to be thankful people. You know, we have so much to be thankful for, and we're not just thinking of natural things. In the spiritual sense, we have so much to be thankful for, and communion, the communion service, admonishes us in that. You know, as we reach out our hands to receive the emblems, we're reminded that we're to give our lives what's precious to us, like Mary did. We're to break our alabaster box, so to speak. And as we do that, the fragrance can spread. You know, it mentions that the fragrance filled the whole house where Mary was. And as we go through life, our homes can be filled with the fragrance of God's love. The lives of others that we touch can be filled with that fragrance. You know, as we think of Mary expressing a believing love, I'd like to consider it a little bit, or maybe think of it in the sense of the moon, the light that the moon reflects. You know, the believing love that Mary expressed here in this account that we read, Jesus' love had fallen on Mary's heart, and here we see it reflecting back to Jesus. This wasn't Mary's effort to try and show her love to Jesus. It was nothing of her own ability or nothing that is notable of her own accomplishments. It was the love of Jesus settling down on her heart, and then it just simply reflected right back to Jesus. You know, if we think we're talking about a believing love, if we contrast that a little bit with an unbelieving love, we find that in this account that we read as well. But an unbelieving heart tries to identify with Jesus, but there's an ulterior motive behind that trying to identify. The unbelieving heart, in trying to identify with Jesus, is trying to personally gain from the efforts that they put into associating with Jesus. And we notice that in Judas's life here. You know, he expressed a real concern for the ministry of Jesus. He looked at this ointment that Mary had anointed the feet of Jesus with, and he said, you know, look at the value of that. Think of how many poor people could have been helped in this life. He had a real concern for the ministry of Jesus. He wanted to see the poor people helped. That's what it looked like by appearance. But this account would tell us otherwise. He showed concern on the surface, but if we read this account closely, we can see that there was anger beneath the surface. It tells us that he carried the bag and he was a thief. And so he was thinking of how much those 300 pence that could have been in that bag, that would have been a tremendous opportunity to him for personal gain. And he was angry. He was angry with Mary for denying him that opportunity, and he was angry with Jesus for allowing this waste to take place. Judas worked for Jesus, but he did not love Jesus. Judas loved Judas. And that's an unbelieving love. And he lost the opportune time, and Mary seized it. You know, if we look at verse 8, Jesus made a pointed point here. Let's look at verse 8. Jesus said, he told Judas in verse 7 that he's to let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. And then verse 8, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. You know, life is an opportunity. Life is a privilege. But we don't always have it. There's a time that it's going to end. I don't believe Jesus was saying that we are to ignore the poor. I don't understand him to be saying that at all. But I think if we read this account carefully, Jesus is pointing out the fact that humanity can get caught in a hardening process that takes place over time in our relation to whether we believe and express a believing love or whether we're expressing an unbelieving love. Jesus is pointing out that it's very possible that we can hide our real selves. We can hide who we are by this thought of expressing concern for the poor. We can hide our real selves by identifying with Jesus without truly caring about these things. It's possible for humanity to give away money for good causes, to give away money to help the poor. But the real reason is to gain acceptance and to gain the favor of those that are looking on. And to hide what kind of person they really are. I think that's what Jesus is speaking to. He's cutting to the core of our relationships, our fallen nature, and what it looks like if it's not brought under the power of the blood. When that's a pattern of life in a person's life, we become harder bit by bit until we become so hard that we're to the point where we can actually sell our Savior, which is exactly what Judas did here. When we express a believing love, when we experience salvation, we naturally care for the poor. That's an outpouring of our life. As Jesus mentioned in Matthew 25 there, we don't even recognize when we did it because that's a lifestyle of a child of God. If the servant of the Lord is going to love, we're going to have to do it while it's day because Scripture says the night is coming when no man can work. And so again, communion is about Jesus Christ, not ourselves. And as we reflect about Jesus Christ, as we reflect of him dying on the cross, we just can't help but say, oh, the wonderful love of God. You know, all through the Old Testament, God shared his messages with the people through angels. Through the patriarchs, we find God's message being born through the prophets. But when it came time, when the right time came, God didn't send an angel, God didn't send the patriarchs, God didn't send a prophet. God himself, in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth in the form of sinful human flesh. You know, the scripture says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that's what we're commemorating this morning. The beautiful privilege of becoming sons and daughters of God. Communion is about Jesus Christ. And then the second point that we want to consider is that unity is deeper than the surface. Unity is deeper than surface. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. We'll move out of this scripture here and read a little bit out of 1 Corinthians 10. Verses 16 through 18. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Verse 17 there talks about this, or we can draw this thought of, or the idea of unity from there. For we being many are one bread. Many and yet one. The idea of unity is portrayed there. And he uses the example of natural bread. Many grains that are ground together by the mill. They're kneaded together with water, and then they're baked by the heat of the oven into a loaf of bread. And so it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. It's made up of many true believers, all broken in heart by that mill of the divine word of God. We're all ground to powder under that same divine power. And we're baptized with the water of the Holy Spirit and with the fire of pure love. And it says we're one body, made into one body. And verse 17 says that we're all partakers of that one bread. And I'd like to suggest that that one bread has three ingredients: unity, love, and peace are the three ingredients that make up that one bread. And that one bread is Jesus. Where can you go to find unity or love or peace outside of Jesus? You know, there's a lot of effort being made in our world today to find those three ingredients, but it's outside of Jesus, and it can't be found. Those are the three ingredients of that one bread. And in order to partake of that one bread, a Christian is going to have to live by those three ingredients that make up that one bread. They can't be separated. A Christian is going to have to live according to the Spirit of Jesus. A Christian is going to have to live according to the doctrine of Jesus. And a Christian is going to have to live according to the example of Jesus. The one bread is made up of unity, love, and peace. And the characteristics of our life, if we're going to partake of that one bread, are going to have to be that we live according to the Spirit of Jesus, we live according to the doctrine of Jesus, and we live according to the example of Jesus. So there's where we draw the point from, that it's not just surface. Unity is not just surface. You know, verse 18 mentions there, it talks about Israel after the flesh. Marcus was talking about the children of Israel, and now in the New Testament time, we would be considered the Israel of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. And it mentions that they were partakers. Verse 18, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" You know, they weren't eating of the altar. But by eating the sacrifices that were on the altar, they were, in a sense, partakers of the altar. And we want to think about that a little bit in as we partake of these broken emblems, the bread and the cup. We're not taking of the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. These are symbols. These are signifying the broken body and the shed blood, but they're not actual body and blood of Jesus. It's a memorial of the fact that Jesus delivered us from the power of Satan. Jesus delivered us from eternal death. It's a memorial of that. When Jesus sacrificed his precious blood, he gave up his body, his sinless body. And if we look at that thought of in verse 18, in a sense of a spiritual sense, in a New Testament setting, we can gather that when we, by faith, receive Jesus, we're receiving of his benefits. We're recipients of his sacrifice. We're partakers of that true altar, but we're not eating of the true altar. We're not eating his actual body or his blood. The scripture would tell us that Jesus is in heaven at the Father's right hand, pleading and interceding for each one. And so we just want to be reminded of that again, that these emblems are symbols. We're receiving of the sacrifice, and in that sense, we're partakers of that true altar, Jesus Christ. You know, the night before Jesus gave his life, we find him gathered there in the upper room with his disciples. And he gave his bride a token by which they're to remember him. It says he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body." And then when he gave the cup, he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so let's think of that broken body, let's think of that shed blood of Jesus as an engagement gift for his bride's cleansing. And may we look forward to that second return without, that he may find us without spot and without wrinkle. In closing, I'd like to just read through the crucifixion story in Luke 23. Verses 26 to 47. Luke 23, starting at verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering him rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. God bless each one as we reflect, as we remember, as we partake of these broken emblems. That it's about Jesus Christ, not about us.
I can say amen to what we've been taught this morning and wish the Lord's blessings to the spoken word. Thank you, Marcus and Laverne, for digging into scripture and teaching us this morning. The thought of, I guess, in the devotional that just caught my attention especially was the thought of the how God took the reproach of Egypt away. He rolled it away from the children of Israel. And that was just, I guess it struck me to think of standing before God with the reproach of Egypt on me. That would be rather terrifying. But because of Jesus, God has, the reproach of this world has been rolled away, and we can stand before God in peace. That's just a beautiful picture to me. So we just, again, I just thank the Lord. And the message, the lessons that we learned from Mary and Martha, Judas, I appreciated all the lessons, the thought of keeping our, that first thing,